Good evening, church. Good to be with you. If you have a Bible, let's turn it open to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. God willing, we'll move through three chapters tonight, so we want to get right to it. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the verses that I'm sharing here from God's Word will be on the screen behind me. I encourage you to follow with your eyes as we move through line by line, verse by verse. It's an important thing. I say it often whenever I begin a Bible study. It's an important thing. Most of you have heard me say this so many times, but at the sake of being redundant here, it's an important thing for you to read God's Word and see it for yourself, that these are not things that we're making up or things that we're conjuring up or, you know, a curriculum that we put together, but we're seeking, you know, to the very best of our abilities as leadership here at Calvary Chapel just to give you God's Word, precept upon precept, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, straight through the Bible. So that's why we encourage you. It's important that you read God's Word, hear God's Word simultaneously. There's a powerful effect that it has in our lives. So let's pray. We'll get right into this portion of Scripture. God, we thank you for this night. And just like Michael prayed, God, we ask that you'd speak to us. Lord, we ask that you would settle us in, Lord, to the seats that we've taken tonight. And Lord, not too much, Lord, where we're too comfortable and we're not even focusing. And we're drifting off, Lord, to la-la land or to places that our minds shouldn't be. But Lord, rather that we would just feel your presence, your peace, your rest. And God, then as a result of that kindness and goodness, that we would respond to it and be drawn close to you tonight. And Lord, there's no way that we're going to move through this much territory of your word without there being something for everyone. And so I'm praying, Lord, that every person, Lord, would leave here tonight with their portion from you. All I'm asking, God, on my behalf is that my mouth would be a tool, a vessel in your hands, one that you can work in and through. So, Lord, control the atmosphere, control the tone of this message, even the way that I speak forth your heart, God, let it be straight from you. And, Lord, we ask you now just to bless this time as we gather together around your word. Feed us, we ask, Lord. Open to us Scripture, Lord. Give us fresh and new insights and understandings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We read this in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. It says, now after this, and this is David of old, the greatest king that Israel had ever had, after his dreams being shattered from the Lord. You know, he wanted to build the Lord a house. He's sitting there in this cedar palace, and he looks out and he sees God's presence resting in a tent. And he says, this is not right, this is backwards. I'm in this beautiful, lavish, extravagant home, and the place of God's presence is resting under animal skins. He says, this is backwards, this is not how it's supposed to be. So he speaks to his good buddy Nathan, a prophet, a man of God, a voice of God in his life. And he says, Nathan, I got to build God a house. And Nathan says, do whatever's in your heart. You got a great heart. You got a heart after God, do whatever's in your heart. So David, no doubt, that night, stayed up and was putting together blueprints out of excitement, just drawing up perhaps a rough sketch of maybe how he would seek to present his board, his men, those who would get it done, how they're going to build this great house for the Lord. And that night, the night that Nathan, the day that Nathan went to David and said, you could do this, that very night, Nathan's ready to go to sleep, and God comes to Nathan and he says to him, hey, you were wrong. Your counsel was ill to my king. You've got to go back now, and you've got to tell him that you were wrong. He is not to build a house for me. We'll find this out eventually. We don't get it yet in this portion of Scripture, but what it is that David had bloody hands. He's a warrior. So Solomon, whose name means peace, he'll build a house for the Prince of Peace. Not you, David. You can't build it. So Nathan's got to be faithful, and he's got to go back, and he's got to go tell David. And David receives the news wonderfully. And as we saw last week, and as we'll see tonight, these are reasons why he's such a beloved character in Scripture. I mean, there are things you can say against David, no doubt. Absolutely, even tonight, if we get to chapter 20. But so much of David's life was lived so well. God says no. That was his greatest desire, to build God a house. God says no. And instead of David lamenting about what he can't do, he gets busy with what he can do for the Lord. You see that? So many times it's this thing of God says no to us. No, it's not going to happen. You're not going to marry her. You're not going to marry him. You're not going to get that job. You're not going to be an elder in the church. You're not going to be the missionary that they send overseas. And if our pride is able to erect itself in us, then what happens is we get all bent out of shape and bitter and nasty and sort of just disgruntled with the person, that says no to us, and really it's the hand of God, when in all reality there should be a humility that just says, okay, you know what, Lord, you're in control. Lord, you're superseding all things. Your sovereignty is intact. So, Lord, I'm trusting that this is you here. So I'm not going to get hung up on what I can't do. I'm rather going to move forward in what I can do. It's a great attitude, okay? David does that here. He doesn't get discouraged by what God said no to. He begins to do what he can do. And he goes on attack. He goes on the offensive here in chapter 18, if you're just coming in of 1 Chronicles. Now, after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy, and he subdued them, and he took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. Listen, the Philistines were to the west of Israel. So David goes after the perennial enemies on his west. That's who Goliath comes from. And he smote on his east side, now Moab. He's going after all sides. Under Saul, if my memory serves me correctly, the greatest expansion of territory that Israel reigned over was like 6,000 square miles. 6,000 square miles. Under David's leadership, he would take it from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. He goes on the offense. He deals with the Philistines on the west. He deals with the Moabites on the east. They become David's servants, and they bring him gifts, end of verse 2 tells us, which means that they pay him tribute. He's doing all of this to store it up. Store what up? The goods for his son Solomon to build the temple. God said no to him. So he said, well, God didn't say that I couldn't gather the pieces that he will need to build my house, right? I'm going to set up the next generation. That's what David is saying here. If it's not going to be in my lifetime, if I can't be the one who builds this place for the Lord, for his presence, then I'm going to set it up for my son and those who are in the ministry with my son. That's a really encouraging word for anybody here tonight that's more seasoned in life. I won't call you old. Old is relative. Okay? My knee hurts, my foot hurts, my shoulder hurts. So I guess I'm getting old. You know, I mean, old is relative. But there is this so many of times in Christianity where there needs to be a charge. I think we always think it's for the young people. We're stoked on what Dylan's going to do on Friday night with our team here and the youth ministry and the young people and the young people. And I think sometimes the seasoned saints sort of, you know, get left in the dust in our thinking. But you all who would consider yourself seasoned, you've been in the ministry for some time. Listen, there are less years ahead of you and there are more years behind you at this point. I think it's a worthy exhortation that I'm not adequate to give, but the Holy Spirit is, from his word through the role model of David, to say to you that you too should be mindful of the next generation in your preparation for them. What is your contribution? What is the path that you are paving? What is the ground that you are laying? After being in Israel with Pastor Joe and some of his pastoral team that he has had with him for decades. One of the things that Daniel and I had the opportunity to sort of converse with these guys over several meals about was that they already have like their number twos, and even now they're beginning their number threes to be lined up for ministry. Like they're training their second, if you would, and they've been doing that now for a decade plus. Pastor Joe understands, you know, he's almost in his 70s. Pastor Jerry Paradise, you know, is one of his right-hand guys, same thing. So what they've done is, for the last decade plus, if they've poured into their guys, they're not going to suppose who's going to take their place. They're already in place to take their place. And then a third for the second, and so on and so forth, because they're thinking, we're not going to be here forever. And the ministry must go on. And the promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus Christ Church. Not Chuck Smith's church or Joe Foges' church or Dave Tomaso's church, but the church of Jesus Christ. So we always have to be thinking and saying, how can we better, even in the instances where God says no to us specifically, how can we better hand off what God has entrusted to us to the next generation? Whoever takes the baton. So no one here gets to be here tonight and say, I'm old, I'm washed up, I'm done. No, you're not. You still got lungs that are breathing in air. God still has a plan for you. He's still feeding you breaths. I just want to encourage you for a minute. We're always encouraging the youth and the young people, and we're all about that. But listen, you too that are here tonight that are crowned with gray and white hairs, or really crowned with no hairs, that means like there's a special anointing upon your life, you know, then listen, there is a great place for you. You ladies too, there's a tendency, because tomorrow marks 9 years for me as the head pastor of this church, and for the last nine years of just conversation with the people here, and even before that, been a pastor here since 2005 and been in the ministry here full-time since 2002. And through all of these years, almost two decades, and then just growing up in the ministry, I've had the privilege to have a lot of conversation with people who maybe aren't being used the way they once were. And there is this temptation from the devil sometimes to make you think there's no longer a place for you. Well, so-and-so now sings in my place, or so-and-so now teaches in my place, or so-and-so now does this in my place, and I don't do what I once did anymore. But just be movable. Not in the sense of you are movable out of the ministry, but movable in the ministry. Just be adaptable. Just adapt to what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in this season. We need you. We need you greatly. We're thankful for you. Maybe that's all you're going to get out of this whole message tonight. But I pray that it charges you. I pray that it encourages you. We need you. How does the King James call it? The hoary head? Is that what it is? The hoary head. There's a blessing upon that. And we're so grateful. Every time I meet people, everyone I met in Israel, I met a guy today at the cafe I was studying at. Everybody says, oh, your church must be all youth. It's not all youth. We don't want it to be all youth. We want it to be a mix like it has been and is right now till Jesus calls us home. We need you spiritual moms. We need you spiritual dads. We need you spiritual grandmoms and granddads and so on and so forth. You're a great blessing to Calvary Chapel of the West Side. David said, if I can't do this, I'm not going to get hung up on this. I'm going to get hung up on that I can do for the Lord, for my son, for those who are in the ministry with him. I'm going on the offensive. I'm going to take the enemies on the west. I'm going to take the enemies on the east, and I'm going after the Syrians on the north. I'm going after them, and I'm going to charge them. I'm going to charge them taxes so that I make money off of them to further myself to be able to buy gold and silver and brass. And he's going to give Solomon so much brass that it's going to be said of the brass that he gives to him that it's not even able to be counted. There's just such a plentitude of brass. I hope that when I hand off this church to whoever it's going to be, it's paid off. I hope that there's a lot of money in the bank for missions and staff and parking lots and air conditioning units and renovations and updates and upkicks. I hope that I hand this place off just exactly, you know, the way that I believe the Lord would want me to, just so much better than I received it. And then as it goes from generation to generation, should Jesus tarry. That should be all of our desires, not to stick it to the next guy and make him suffer like we once did. This isn't the union. This isn't the construction site. It's not the new guy that we're trying to sabotage, man. We're trying to set people up for betterment than even ourselves. That's our desire here. So David does that. He's a great example to the seasoned saints tonight. He smites, verse 3, Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath. And as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates, I mean, incredible what he's doing here. And he took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 footmen. And David did something that might upset you horse lovers here. He hoffed all the chariot horses. He literally crippled them by cutting their hamstrings, their leg tendons, so he rendered them useless in battle. But he reserved of them 100 chariots. The scripture's clear instructions. Do not multiply your horses as a king. I don't want you gathering yourself extra wives. I don't want you, to gather yourself, multiply your horses, because then you're going to think the strength is in the horse. Because the horse then is like the chariot. It's like the military gear that you would need to do battle. I don't want you to think that that's your strength. Your strength is in me, says the Lord. And so David here, he did what he had to do for battle. He had to make these horses useless that he was fighting against. I know you love horses, some of you, but that's how it went back then. I don't know what to tell you. I don't even know who I'm arguing with, but I can feel it right now. Somebody's giving me it like I did. I didn't do anything. I love animals. But it says this, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Adrezar, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Incredible. Verse 6, then David, because you're thinking, how is David doing this? This is absurd. How is he killing this many people? How is he taking such great territory? It's going to tell us at the end of verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants. And they too brought tribute or gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David wheresoever he went. That verse just kept popping out at me all day. I hope it speaks to you. It's going to be your story too at the end of your days. That the Lord is going to preserve you, whatever you do, wherever you go, you're his. He's going to preserve you. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 9. It tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of all of their temptations or out of all of their trials. Listen, there should be a rest and just this confidence in the preservation of God concerning his people. He's going to preserve you. Who are you tonight? Whoever you are, you need to hear this. He's going to preserve you. God is for you. Nothing's going to thwart the plans and purposes that God has in place for your life. David was able to succeed. David was able to experience such great victories because God was in the battles with him. God's in all of your battles with you too tonight. Whoever you are, beloved, whatever you got going on, some of you got it worse than others right now. And then next month, others of you have it worse than them. It's sort of always the roller coaster that we are all on in this thing called life, right? There's highs, there's lows. And through it all, Jesus will be faithful to preserve you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to keep you. When you sleep, his eye is upon you. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't relent. He doesn't retract in his supervision of you. God's eye is upon you. You are the apple of his eye. You are the attention of his focus. He is devoted to you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to keep you. He's going to do things in and through you that you wouldn't believe if he were to tell you ahead of time. Remember that the verse there in Habakkuk where it says that to us, the marvelous things that God is going to do. If he were to tell you of them, you wouldn't even believe it. You wouldn't even believe it. He's going to preserve you. Be confident tonight in the preservation of God. He will preserve you. He will keep you. You're not going to drown. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarezar, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadarezar brought David very much brass. It says in the middle of verse 8, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the hosts of Hadarezar, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David, to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him, because he had fought against Hadarezar and smitten him, and with him all manners of vessels of gold and silver and brass. Because you're going to wonder when we get there, how did Solomon have all of these materials? Now you don't have to wonder. You have the answer. His father provided it for him. David did, we call it the Temple of Solomon, but it really wasn't Solomon's temple at all. It was the Temple of David. He provided all of these things for his boy. Gold, silver, brass. Then also, verse 11, King David dedicated to the Lord. I think that's really key in God's faithfulness in his life, that he was faithful to dedicate everything to the Lord. With that silver and the gold that he brought them from all of these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, verse 12, the son of Zariah, slew the Edomites in the Valley of Salt. That is, for those of you who have been to Israel, the Dead Sea. How many of you are going to Israel in 2021? Wow. There's only like two spots left, so you guys better hurry up and sign up. It's two more spots. discounted price tonight till midnight for whoever ends up there, those last two spots. The Valley of Salt, that's the Dead Sea. You'll be amazed when you're reading through Scripture and you get to a place where you've been. It just opens the Bible to you. Those of you who have been there, right? The Dead Sea, you can see, you can picture yourself mud all over your face, your arms, Mary, floating in the Dead Sea, right? It's amazing. You read these things, they just popped you, and everybody else thinks you're some crazy hippie. But we read through these things, and we see David and his men just expanding, expanding, expanding. And he puts garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites, verse 13, became David's servants. Look at it again, because the Lord wants somebody to hear this tonight. He doesn't say things twice, just the same twice. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. But I do think that there's an application for you. I think it's this. I think it's as you glorify God and you do things as unto the Lord, that's where this really comes into play, where he preserves you and he blesses you. David kept, you know, as he's receiving the gold and receiving the silver and receiving the brass, he's saying to the Lord, this is for you. I'm not doing these things for me. I'm not doing these things so that one day I'll be called the greatest king of Israel. I'm not doing these things so that when I come into town, everybody applauds for me and cheers for me. I'm doing this, God, for you. And as he did these things for the Lord, a life of worship, David's a worshiper. As he did these things for the Lord just stood behind him and preserved him, preserved him, preserved him. If you really want to make sure that the preservation of God is in place in your life, then just keep doing everything as unto the glory of God. Just keep seeking to glorify the Lord, you know, pleasing the Lord, blessing the Lord. Listen, situation by situation. And then just watch him preserve you. I get in the pulpit sometimes and I don't even know how I made it up here. I feel like I'm running through a wall of demons that are just trying to knock me over. Sometimes I get up here and I feel like I'm spinning by the time I get in front of you. And the Lord just constantly reminds me, I'll just keep preserving you, preserving you, preserving you, no matter what hell seeks to do against you, as you seek to do my will and to glorify my name. Listen, the same story is yours. Whatever he's asked you to do, do it with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. No half anything for God. You do it all out for God. Whatever he's asked you to do, you go all out for God. You do it to please him and to bless him. And when your heart is off, just tell him, God, my heart was off. I didn't even do that to bless you. I did that to glorify myself. Forgive me. That glorifies God, your repentance. And then just watch him keep preserving you. Just watch him keep establishing you, getting behind you. He won't get behind you if he's not in what you're doing. But if he's leading you, he too will get behind you. And what you really want is him to all encompass you. You want him to be in front of you, you want him to be behind you, and you want him to be all around you, don't you? So now what's going to happen here in the midst of these details of David accumulating all of these goods, in verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, we're now going to hear about David's ambassadors or his cabinet. You don't read that with Saul. Saul was a one-man show. Saul was all about himself. Saul was all about his gain, his glory. Not David. He's got a really lean cabinet. He doesn't have a bunch of czars. He doesn't have a bunch of these and thats. He just has it really lean, really narrowed down to who needs to be in place here. He reigns over all of Israel. And he executes judgment. The Hebrew there in verse 14 is righteous judgment. And justice will be, it says, among all of his people. And there's a day coming when the greater David, when our King Jesus reigns and rules, and these same things will be in place. There'll be this righteous judgment, no longer right called good and good called, you know, right, and I'm sorry, good, evil, and evil, good, and everything being upward, upside down and backwards, but there will just be this establishment of righteous judgment, and it will be among all of God's people during the millennial reign. We have that to look forward to. But we see David here, he lays it out, and it says of his administration here in verse 15, the first person that's mentioned, and I got to admit that I really like this man. I know he does some shady things at the end here, but he's also pretty interesting in the beginning. It says that Joab, he, the son of Zariah, was over the host. He's the military chief. And Jehoshaphat, end of verse 15, the son of Ahilud, is the recorder. If you're trying to liken this to America's government, he's sort of like the secretary of staff, of state, the chief of staff. Maybe even one who would speak for David when need be. Zadok, verse 16, the son of Ahitub, And Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, they were the priests, so they're like the chaplains of the state. This is pretty neat. Very lean government, chaplains of the state David has in place. The priest in Shavshah was the scribe, end of verse 16. He's like the one who does the records of the state. Like, he does some of that stuff. And then Benaiah, verse 17. Y'all remember Benaiah, one of David's mighty men? A very interesting character, one that you can easily become obsessed with when you read of his life. A reason being, he's a priest who becomes a warrior. So I think David must have sat with him a lot and said, what in the world are you thinking? If I could have been a priest, I would give up everything to be a priest. Why did you give up being a priest to be a warrior? I'm sure there was a lot of conversations of that. He had that privilege of being a priest, but he gave it up to be a warrior. He's the son of Jedidiah. He's over the Cherethites, verse 17, and the Pelethites. Those are like the special ops back then, military people. Not Israeli in their origin, but they gather themselves to David, and they're completely loyal to him. And I think that's fascinating too for the one other person who wowed that. The Cherethites and the Pelethites, special ops. I'm going to say it again because maybe I'll get two wows. Neither Israeli in their origin or anything of that sort, but God used them faithfully. They were bad to the bone. And then I like the end of verse 17. I believe in it fully. I think that this is the way of God. It says the sons of David, the biological blood sons of David, were chief about the king. Why? Because they were his sons. It's a no-brainer. You surround yourself with people who you know are going to be loyal to you, family, people who are devoted to you and the cause that you're devoted to. Literally, the Hebrew is this: David's sons were at his side. They were at his side. What a privilege. I think everybody agrees with it. If you could have your children at your side in the ministry. John said there is no greater joy for moms and dads than to see their children walking in the truth. If Sean and I have four kids who walk with Jesus, we've won multi-millions of dollars. I mean, that to us is worth more than anything. That our kids walk with Jesus, serve Jesus, that our three daughters are married to the Lord and like nuns never get married to any guy, and that our son marries a beautiful lady and gives us a bunch of grandkids and serves Jesus faithfully. Now, it came to pass, chapter 19, after these things that you and I have just read, it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. David said, I'm going to show kindness unto Hanum, the son of Nahash. And I like that because he's such a warrior. So many times we just read of all the slaughters he does, but he's also sensitive. He says, you know, I feel bad here for this son who lost his dad. No doubt David at this point had lost his dad. And when you go through things, you tend to be a little bit more compassionate to other people who go through things. You're going to see that as you walk with the Lord, as you're in the church. The people who are the most tender, sweet-spirited are the people who have suffered the most. The people who are harsh in the meeting of their judgment or what they think consequences to be in other people's lives or how another person's responding to a trial, they've never suffered. I hear things people say sometimes about parents of children who are sick or people who are going through terrible divorces or things of that sort, and they're so harsh in what they say. They're so black and white. There's no grace in what they say. And for me, it's a thing of this then. You just must never have really suffered before. Because when mercy triumphs over judgment. And those who've been forgiven much but also have hurt much love much. And there's the Bible calls us to this. This is all through the Pauline epistles, where we are to weep with those who are weeping. We are to mourn. We're not always to run up and give a scripture verse and blast people that are mourning or weeping. Sometimes, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to weep. Jesus comes to Lazarus' grave. Jesus wept. Profound. Two words in a verse there. Jesus wept. Profound. He just weeps. It doesn't have tears coming down his eyes like sort of casually or nonchalantly. He weeps. He can't hold back. He's exploding with tears. If Jesus could weep, if David could weep, no one here is too tough or strong that they can't weep. I mean, those are two of the, Jesus is no doubt the manliest man to ever live. And David might be second to him. This guy is a warrior among warriors. And he's sad. He probably has lost his father. He did lose his dad by now. Jesse's gone. Maybe he just started thinking, man, I remember what it was like when I lost my dad. I remember, you know, maybe he was there for his dad's death. I don't know. Like, maybe there was just all of these emotions that were coming to his mind. He says, I'm gonna be kind-hearted. I'm gonna be tender-hearted. I'm gonna be sensitive. And there's something godly about being that way towards people when they're suffering. Not so much in just have, oh, I know the perfect scripture to give to them. I know exactly what I'm gonna say when I see them next. Enough's enough. Sometimes it's just, hey, when you see him next, why don't you go over to them and just start weeping? No Job's friends at Calvary Westside. You know about Job's friends, right? Job, you're suffering because you're probably in sin. Job, you're going through these things because this is probably the reason why your seven sons died and your three daughters died and your house burned down and everybody died besides your wife who you probably wish died. And every, you know, this is the reason why you have boils all over your skin that you have had a scrape with pot shirt and things. Could you even imagine saying that to somebody who's in hospice dying? Christians, though, there are so many Christians that they know. They'll tell you with their Holy Spirit. They'll tell you. They work with the Holy Spirit. They'll tell you exactly why you're going through what you're going through. And the Holy Spirit, I think, the whole time is thinking, man, I'm not in this at all. Because I'm the inspirer of Scripture. And I said, you're supposed to weep with those who weep. You're supposed to edify and exhort and build up, not beat down and destroy. Please, if we could, maybe make a Wednesday night pact. Let's not do that to people when they come in here hurting. Know, where have you been? And you wonder why you're going through this. No blasting people. Just a hospital. Let's mend, set bones back into place. No arresting police officers, paramedics. David says, I'm going to show kindness. But man, this guy over here, he's got bad people in his ear. You want to like make note of what chapters are about? I'll tell you what chapter 19 is about, bad counsel. He's got bad counsel in his ear. David wants to be sincere here. And he comes and he sends messengers to comfort this man's loss of his dad. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon, verse 2, to Hanun to comfort him. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, you think that David honors your father, that he sent comforters unto thee? Are you crazy? Are not his servants come to thee to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Like, you know, we feel suspicious here, and you should be suspicious too. You got friends like that. They're cynical. Everything they're suspicious about. I don't know, why was he being kind? Why is this happening? Everything's suspicion. And they say this to this king here. They say, you know, this seems like there's a plan in place here, like an ulterior motive. Wherefore, Hanun, he listens in verse 4. He takes David's servants and he shaves them and he cut off their garments in the midst, hard by their buttocks, and he sends them away. That's the most despicable thing that you can do to a man in this culture. Shave their beard. Because most women can't grow beards. Some can. Seen it in the Middle East. Some straggly hairs and armpit hairs. Sometimes you're on the subway and an arm goes up and boom, a bush comes out. You think, oh my goodness, please put your arm back down. Most women can't grow beards. So a man's beard is what sets him apart in this culture than from a woman. You know, they take them, and really you go back and you read the other accounts in the Old Testament, they shave half their beard, which is even worse. Shave half their beard, maybe some of their heads, and they cut their clothes off. They're naked. It's like us sending, you know, ambassadors to a different country and then defaming them, just totally making mockery of them and stripping them and sending them out butt naked. I mean, our president would not be happy about that. And our government would not be happy about that, and our people would not be happy about that. And certainly David will not be happy about this. Then there were certain that came and told David how the men were served, verse 5. And he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king says in verse 5, tarry at Jericho, which is in between Ammon and Israel, for those of you guys who are taking notes. He says, stay here until your beards be grown and then return. You guys look terrible without your beards. Grow them back. And listen, really, this is another thing of sensitivity. It's this. You guys are warriors. You're men of battle. Just stay here. And really, what he's saying is get your dignity back. Get some clothes on. Grow your beard back. And then when you're ready to come back home, you come back home. Just another exercise of the sensitivity of the king. Just incredibly gracious, incredibly gentle toward them. So when the children of Ammon, verse 6, let's keep moving, they saw that they had made themselves odious. King James says that means stinks. When they saw they made themselves stink to David, Hanan and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver. Look what they do here. To hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria, Macha, and out of Zobah. So like, there's this time period between them doing these Israelis wrong and David finding out and David retaliating, where they could have come to David and said, hey, we blundered greatly. We should never have done that. We did not perceive you correctly. We lash out on your guys and we were wrong. Please forgive me. But instead of doing that, they further their wrong by gathering to themselves even more to go to war against David. They hire military personnel to go to war against David. Listen, the way to right the wrong is to admit that you are wrong. You have to do that. If I'm gonna right the wrong here, I have to admit that I am wrong. All of these things that we're about to read right now, the thousands of people that David's gonna kill now, is all because of this suspicious counsel in this king's ear that was faulty. Do you see that? The bad counsel is going to lead to the devastation and destruction of a bunch of fathers, a bunch of sons, a bunch of brothers, a bunch of husbands. All because this king allowed himself to believe those who were in his ear and then not admit that he was wrong when he found out he was wrong. It's dangerous when you know you're wrong not to make it right. You got to make it right. You got to make it right. You got to go. You got to make it right. And you got to admit that you were wrong. You can't make a wrong right by getting more people on your side. That's another important little nugget for you. You can't go get the kids when you and your husband are fighting and saying, the kids even agree with me. They're with me on this. That doesn't make you right now just because you've gotten more people and gathered them to your side. In the church, if there's a discrepancy you have with somebody or in your community or whatever, you can't. Just because you say, see, even so-and-so, and you pull them into it. Even they think that you were wrong here, or they're on my side. That doesn't make your wrong right. The only way to make your wrong right is to admit that you were wrong. And the king here doesn't do that. He just continues to dig a hole. They hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Maka, verse 7, his people, they come from before Medeba. And the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities, and they came to battle. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out, and they put the battle in array before the gate of the city. And the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that battle was set out against him before and behind, I mean, he's surrounded, verse 10. He chose out all of the choice of Israel, and he put them array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai, his brother. Brothers fighting. Brothers just fighting like they used to back in the day at their elementary school on the playground, continuing to fight together. They set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, verse 12, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I'll help you. But here's the deal, Joab seems to say, be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Let's just do our very best and then commit the rest. Let's just do this. Abishai, brother, there's nothing to be, listen, we here, God is not going to expect us to do what we can't do. But he is going to expect us to do what we can do. God is going to fill in the blank. He's going to supply the lack of what he's called us to that we can't do. It's the same story for you and I tonight. He is going to do what only he can do that you can't do that he's asked you to do. He's going to step in there. He's going to take his place, like we sing. He's going to take his place. But he expects you at the same time to do what you can do that he has enabled you to do, what he's equipped you to do in the meantime. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? There is this supernatural aspect in the natural work that he calls you to. He'll provide that. He'll send down fire. He'll provide that. But you are to cooperate and lend all of your members to him for his use. And Joab here, this is why I like him right now. He says, Abishai, here's the deal. We're going to battle. It doesn't matter if they're in front of us, behind us, all around us. God's called us to this. And he's been faithful. Let's just do this. Let's just see what God's going to do. He's a warrior. Let's just see what God's going to do. We'll do our very best, and then we'll commit the rest to him, trusting that there's going to be something spectacular that he brings before us to see and to observe of his glory. So it says this, Joab and the people that were with him, verse 14, they drew nigh before the Syrians unto the battle. And guess what happened? The Lord dealt with it for them. They showed up, and it says this, the Syrians fled before them. Wasn't even going to be a fight. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians, verse 16, saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, I like that, put to the worse, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river. And Shaphak, the captain of the host of Hadadezer, went before them. And it was told to David, verse 17, and he gathered all Israel. And he passed over the Jordan, and he came unto them, and he set the battle in array against them. So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. But the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the Syrians, 7,000 men. 7,000 men, which fought in chariots, and 40,000 footmen. Listen, if you're not doing well at adding up right now, that's 47,000 men. And he killed Shaphak, the captain of the host, .. all because of bad counsel. 47,000 men dead because this king believed faulty counsel, counsel that was birthed out of paranoia, out of suspicion, and counsel that even after it was received and believed, wasn't retracted upon when revealed to him you were wrong. And he never made his wrong right by admitting he was wrong. And look at the devastation. To me, that's crazy. So the servants of Hadadezer, they saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, and they made peace with David, and they became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help. Can you blame them? Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. And it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 20, that after the year was expired, that sounds familiar, after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's in his 50s, whooping everybody's behinds, expanding the kingdom of Israel like it's no one's business, 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. It's the time of year when kings go to battle. But Joab, it says, led forth the power of the army, and he wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and he came and he besieged Rabbah. But it says here that David tarried at Jerusalem. The chronicler isn't seeking to lay out David's sins here. His audience is different than the audience who received the letters or the books of Samuel. Samuel started Samuel, but Samuel dies in Samuel. So did you ever wonder, well, who finishes Samuel if Samuel dies in Samuel? And all of the scholars that I've ever read say that it was David who finished it. David telling the honesty, perhaps, of what David did when instead of being in battle was on his balcony. Listen to this. David would have been safer in battle than he was on his balcony. There is a place that you are to be, and there is a place that you are not to be, as a Christian, and I think experientially that for the most part, we know the places we're to be most of the time. I understand that there are gray areas in our lives and seasons where God says, okay, I'm doing something in you, and we're not, well, God, what do you want to do here? A new ministry, a new season? That's not what I'm talking about. The day-to-day, you have a place to be as a warrior for Jesus Christ. Nobody's done fighting yet, or else you'd be home with the Lord. You're still called to be in active battle. You're still in active duty. You have a post to man. You have a place to be. You know that you do, and you know that you have a place not to be because you have the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to tell me that you have the Holy Spirit that I have, then you know as well as I know that that rooster crows, that God is faithful to give us, hey, you're not supposed to be doing this. You're home to teach your children, moms, let's say, or even dads. You better stop chatting with that person right now on online, social media, whatever the platform is that you're using. It's going to get dangerous. You're liking the attention too much, the posts that you're putting up. You're liking the comments. You're liking the likes a little bit too much. And there's a place, maybe not even geographically, but mentally, that you're supposed to be. And you know that you're supposed to be there. And you know where you're supposed to be and when you're supposed to be there. And when you're not supposed to be where you are. And God says to you, get there now. And no one in the room right now gets to say, well, this isn't for me. I'm in my 60s. I'm in my 50s. Doesn't matter. David's in his 50s right now. He's not 18. He's not 30. This isn't a college and career pornography message. This is a guy who's established. This is a guy who's respected. This is a guy who's been amazing, amazing, amazing in all of the things he's done for the Lord. And something happens in his ministry, in his life. I don't have the time to get into it right now, but it's worth me taking a minute to do what I'm doing to say this to you. Get to where you're supposed to be. David wasn't there. Listen, I know when I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So do you. And we're supposed to go to bed tired at night. You're not, listen, America wants to tell you, you deserve to kick your feet up. You get to a certain age, you've worked hard, you went hard, kick your feet up, relax. Listen, I'm not against retirement, I'm not against the golf course, I'm not against any of those things, but you're not exempt from service to the Lord and ministry to the Lord. There's a danger in taking that American mentality when you get to 50, 55, 60, whatever it is, where you get to just kind of kick your feet up and relax and coast. You are not designed to do that. It's not safe for you to be it. He's in a season where no psalms are being written, which speaks of worship. No worship and no warrior in him at this point. And he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. But she knew who lived there. And he knew who lived there. This is Uriah's wife, his mighty man. They would have had dinners together. The mountain ranges, the Mount of Olives, and the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, they are not far from each other. You can see. And if you don't know the story, he sends for her, and he takes her, and he has sex with her. And he has her husband killed, and they lose their baby, and it's devastating. And there's this year of time where nobody knows about David doing what he did. Isn't it to you, before I conclude with you tonight in this chapter, isn't it super, super sobering? I'm your pastor. I can't be more in a sheltered day-to-day atmosphere besides when I go out there or y'all come in here. And I look at this and I think to myself, God, keep me. All you should have to some degree, like at least a hair, if not many hairs, like standing up. If David, we just blitz through two chapters of all these things that David did. He's serving God faithfully. Isn't it crazy that you never come to a place where you can say, I would never do that? Like you're never exempt. You're never exempt, no matter who you are. Like, as long as God has you here, you're never exempt from sinning. By the grace of God, Paul says, unless it's intact, in that moment, there goes I. David would have been safer in the battle than he was on the balcony. Some of you are safer in the midst of the chaos with your kids fighting while you're trying to raise them than you are on social media, because it's going to destroy you. That social media is so demonic. God's using it in great ways, I understand. I get it. Like, there's great ways, spread the word, Jesus, I understand. But the messaging, the pictures, how provocative it could be, how much of a lie it could be, the attention getting, oh my God, it's so dangerous. In the midst of the craziness in the workplace God calls you to, where you think, man, I'm going to pull my hair out, you're safer in that place than you are being distracted talking to somebody else's wife that's your secretary or your coworker. You're safer, you're better off in between dropping your kid off at sports, running to Wegmans, running home, dropping this kid off there, losing your mind, than sitting there and having an intimate conversation with somebody else's husband in the bleachers. I don't care if you've been married for 15 years, 50 years, 60 plus years. It just doesn't take you out of this. It actually might even put you in it more. David's married. David has children. When they come, those who we send to find, who is she? He knew who she was. That's Uriah's wife. I don't care. How does that happen? How do you, as a psalm writer, Jesus-loving worshiper, warrior, giant slayer, just come to this place? It's not overnight, I'll tell you that. It doesn't happen overnight. You can't tell me that it does. I'm a Christian. You can't tell me that it does. I know how it goes. You got to stop reading the word for a while. That's the first step if you want to start falling. Stop reading the word for a few days. That's dangerous. You read the word every day, you're not going to go. It's a great leech. It will keep you really close to Jesus. You will not be able to go far from the Lord if you read this book every day with sincerity. He will meet you right where you are at. It will be eerie to you how much he meets you. You will not be able to wander too far if you're in the word every day. But you will wander further than you could even fathom. It will be just like Peter when he was following Jesus from afar off. The night of his arrest, he followed him afar off. Not going to read my Bible this morning. I'm going to watch the news instead. Not going to read my Bible this morning. I'm going to just check Instagram real quick. Not going to read my Bible this morning. There's all sorts of tweet alerts about what's going on in Israel, and that's God's country, so that's sort of like reading my Bible. So let me just keep up with current events in the Middle East, which is the epicenter of the world. Just following Jesus from afar off. You're here, but you're not here. You look at the clock every 2 minutes because you're wondering, when's he going to be done? I'll be done in 12 minutes. Following Jesus from afar off. Hanging at the enemy's fire. Bad company. Warming yourself at the enemy's fire. Next thing you know, Peter goes from, Lord, I will die for you. I'm not like John. I'm not like these other rugrats. Lord, I will lay my life down for you. I will never, ever, ever deny you. Peter, before the night is over, you're not going to deny me just once. You're going to deny me twice. How does it happen? You put your emotion and your passion and all of the sacred, holy things that are only intended by God to go into your spouse by you, even just a little bit into something or someone else, it's going to happen. You understand me? You put all your drive into your wife, all your drive into your husband, everything, all your attention, all your focus into them, you're gonna set up walls and boundaries that are gonna protect your marriage. But if you need the validation, you need the recognition, you need the guy at church to tell you, I can tell you got your hair cut. Your hair looks different. I can tell. Did you lose a few pounds? You need that from somebody else. And maybe for a good reason, because your spouse really never tells you. And maybe that's the truth, but that's not your prerogative. You are committed to the Lord first and foremost. You be faithful to Jesus, and as being faithful to Jesus, you be faithful to your spouse. And ladies, if your husband is a big jerk, the Bible says that you'll win your husband to Christ by just your meek and beautiful spirit that is godly. And husbands, if your wife seems to be going through, I keep having these guys tell me, oh, wait till your wife's in her 40s and 50s, the early 50s, they go through this change of life, and you're not going to know who you're married to. Maybe that's going to happen. But you know something? If I love her the way Christ loves the church, and she still wants to do what she's going to maybe do one day, at least my hands are clean. We are married to Jesus Christ, guys, and we are married to Jesus Christ, gals, first. And then we are married to our spouses that God has given to us as our helpmate. And if I am faithful to do everything that I can, all of my energy goes in there. But listen, I want to make sure that I don't have any young people in this room right now that are like too young. I don't, that I see. Y'all ride the bus and go to school. It's way worse than anything I'm going to say. You look at pornography, masturbation, all of those things. You do those things apart from your spouse, without your spouse, to please yourself, to relieve yourself. I've heard it all. Whatever it would be, this is why I have to do it, she does it, whatever. Listen, you do that, you're putting energy, you're putting eggs in other basket. Everything goes into her, and guys, and not guys, and ladies, everything goes into him that concerns those emotions and passions. It doesn't matter if any other guy even knows your name in that sense for the rest of your days besides your family. You know what I'm talking about. You don't need anyone else to recognize you. Jesus recognizes you. Be careful. This is the godliest man in the Old Testament as far as I'm concerned. And he still is even after this, but he'll never be the same king or the same father that he was before this. I want you to at least think about that. There's a room of a lot of you. There's a lot of seats in here. So there's a lot of you here. As much as aren't here, a lot are here. And y'all got to hear this right now. Okay, the Lord has brought us here for a reason, for just a few minutes to meditate. We're in this place right now where we're seeing David go downward. And it's insane to us because this guy is so upright. He's so good most of the time. He does so much well. But something happens in his life. It's just worthy of us stopping and saying, God, please. Because, Lord, if my marriage goes, and then there goes my children, and there goes my family, and if my family goes, God, then there goes my neighborhood, and if my neighborhood, God, goes, there goes my town and my city and then my state and then my country. It starts in our homes. Strengthen our marriages. Be faithful to each other. We shouldn't withhold ourselves from each other, barring health reasons. Paul's clear on that in Corinthians. He says the only reason that you deprive your spouse of sex is if you're fasting and seeking the Lord. And don't abuse that. It doesn't mean you have to when you're fasting and seeking the Lord. It just means that that's a worthy cause to say, I'm abstaining from sex right now because I'm fully seeking Jesus. Because then we're tempting our spouses to enter into sin. I could do a whole seminar right now. We've got to be careful. All of the energies that we have need to go toward each other. Whatever's stumbling you, whatever's become dangerous for you. Listen, for a lot of other people, in the springtime, it was fine for them to be home, not kings. They didn't like to fight in the rain, in the mud, in the winter, so everybody went back and retreated. As soon as the springtime came, for you, it's birds and flowers. For them, it's wartime. David should have never been on his balcony. It was dangerous to him. For some of you, your person next to you might say to you, as soon as I'm done in 2 seconds, they might say, man, he got legalistic tonight. I can't be on Instagram. Give me a break. Like no other is how we advertise Instagram. And Calvary, his sermons are on Instagram. We can't be on Instagram. That's ridiculous. And maybe for them, that's the case. But maybe for you, your heart's pounding because you know what's in your inbox. You know what's on that search button. You know that on your home screen, when you're scrolling, what catches you and catches your eye and causes you to stumble. And the Facebook and everything else and the workplace and everything else and the neighborhood, and nobody here gets to sit here tonight and say, oh, I'm past that. He'll never be the same king again. Amnon is going to rape Tamar. If you don't know who they are, that's David's son, is going to rape David's daughter. And then Absalom, David's other son, is going to kill his son Amnon, David's other son, for raping David's daughter Tamar. Absalom is going to rebel against David in a way that is, I cannot even imagine my son Charlo disrespecting me. He is going to take David's concubines, and he is going to, on the top of the hill in Jerusalem, in David's palace, after he overthrows him and drives him from it, he is going to, in the middle of the night, lit up in that tent for everybody in Israel to see, he's going to have sex with David's concubines. David's household will never be the same. His kids will never be the same. His leadership will never be the same. The rest of his years will be difficult years. But his psalms will become sweeter. His psalms will certainly, Psalm 51 will be birthed out of this. His psalms will become sweeter. Because I don't want to condemn anybody. If you're here tonight and you say, man, I did blow it. I am blowing it. Is there any hope for me? If I repent tonight, is there any hope? There's absolute hope. God will restore you. He'll heal you. He'll mend you. But we're not going to, we're not going to candy coat it. There will still be consequences. And the warning is still in place. But absolutely, he'll restore you and use you. David would say, and worship team, would you come? David would say, after I am converted, after I am healed and restored, then will I go and convert the sinner to the way of righteousness. He'll be used by God. He'll die the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he'll never be the same. Listen, you'll never be the same. I just want to say that to you tonight as I close. I don't speak on things unless it's in the scripture. You all know that. I don't do topicals for the most part. I don't just come up with what I want to come up with. I had really good points that finished in this chapter. I had no intention of doing this. The Holy Spirit has me stopping for you, whoever you are. I'm just saying to you, whoever you are, the grass is not greener. You leave this person and go to that person, they're going to have the same problems in a different fashion, or maybe the same fashion. You just haven't seen it yet. Everybody's got issues. Everybody's made from dirt. Everybody's made from dust. Adultery is disastrous. Don't do it. Don't do it. The Lord's faithful and he's gracious, but it will crush you. It will crush your kids. And if you say, well, my kids are older now, they're out of the house now, it will crush your kids. Don't buy into the American lie that you deserve to be happy, you put in your time, you raised your children, you worked hard, that person changed. So if they've changed, if just like you can fall in love with somebody, you can fall out of love with somebody. No. You keep falling in love with Jesus, you're going to keep falling in love with your spouse because he's going to honor you. He's going to give you that love for your spouse. You're going to keep loving them. Even when they're unlovable, you're going to keep loving them because the love of Jesus is going to constrain you. It's going to compel you. You just keep... Listen, I don't want to be a jerk, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You don't deserve to be happy the way that America tells you you do. You're not here to be happy. You're here to be pleasing to the Lord, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord, and to raise your babies, even if they're adults. They're still your babies. To raise your babies with example to the day that Jesus calls you home. I'm going to pray over your marriages. I want to end high, and I just can't. The Lord's not letting me get off this. I'm fighting for you, whoever you are. I believe that there's strongholds here tonight. I didn't feel it till I got to this subject matter. There's strongholds. God wants to, he wants to save you from what you're about to maybe do or what you're contemplating. He wants to deliver you. It's not worth it. It won't be what you think it's going to be. As soon as the act of sex is over, there is a fine line. You heard it here. there's a fine line. The minute that passion of love and lust is over, watch how quickly you hate that person. Amnon was sick over how much he wanted Tamar. I got to have sex. I'm sick about this. I've got to get with her. I got to figure out a way to get with her. The minute he was done having sex with her, he hated her. You'll hate him too. You'll hate him too. You'll hate her too. The spiritual guys you see in the church, because there's a sick spiritual attraction too the devil uses in the church. We see brothers, we see sisters, and godliness is attractive. We see people in a spiritual role, and it's attractive. Ladies worshiping Jesus, men teaching the Bible, leaders in the church, it's attractive. But guess what? After they've sinned, that anointing isn't there. And you know what you were attracted to is now gone. Now what do you got left? In Christ, we're dirt bags filled with the Holy Ghost. Apart from Christ, we're just dirt bags. All you got left is a dirt bag. Be faithful. Stay the course. Father, I pray over the marriages in this room tonight. Don't know exactly what's going on. God, I feel a little bit left out of this. I don't understand fully what you're wanting to do right now, but I am confident there's something. So I'm going to follow your lead, God, and I want to pray in Jesus' name. I'm not asking for hands to be raised. I'm not asking for people to stand. I'm just asking you, King Jesus, the great physician, to heal what maybe is broken or is breaking, God. I pray that you would give eyes to the husbands in this room for only their wives, and give eyes to the wives for only the ladies in this room for their husbands. Strengthen, God, those unions, the most precious union that we have besides ours with yours. Help us to raise our children in your truth and to lead them by our example. Help us, Lord, to be committed, to be faithful. God, for those that are here tonight that have experienced adultery, they're the victim of adultery. God, please heal those broken hearts. Please mend those broken hearts. God, I can't imagine the betrayal and the pain and the heartache. God, please heal those hearts. And if the marriages are still able to be healed, God, heal them too. And for the single people here tonight where a lot of this is just over their head right now, I pray that you would equip them with the positioning of I'm going to be faithful when I am married. I pray that you would work these truths, God, of your word into their hearts too, that everybody would feel this tonight and be affected by this, and that we'd all be careful, God, and watchful as we go forward with you, lest, Lord, we fall in an area where we think we stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Humility is made up of two things. I'll leave you with this. Stay humble in your marriage. Stay humble in your walk with Jesus. Always say, man, it could be me that goes down next in this realm, right? Be humble. Humility is made up of two things, a good memory and honesty. Just, Lord, give me a good memory about who I really am and help me to keep it honest with myself about who I really am. And if I have a good memory about myself and if I'm honest about myself, I'll be humble about myself. Amen. You all finish this service how you want to. If you want to kneel and get right with Jesus or worship him because he's good, go ahead. You want to stand, you want to sit. We're going to sing to the Lord a closing song, and then service is dismissed. God bless you guys.